Appreciate that video. It's found on Right Now Media, which you may remember from last year. You can sign up for Right Now Media. It's an amazing thing. There's just literally thousands and thousands of dollars worth of really high quality Christian teaching. If you're not signed up already, just call the office and talk to Sheena or to Allison, and they will get you hooked up on that. The other thing about that video is what I like about it is it emphasizes this whole deal that prayer is all about a relationship. The part I like best about that video, I don't know if you really noticed it, but the whole thing about how God wants to be in a relationship with us, and then the little dot that's you, the little dot that's me, takes this big dive, and what does God do? Yell at you, wait for you to come back. No. God comes right down where we're at and lifts us back up. Because that's what relationship with God is all about being honest with Him, about being with Him, but understanding what prayer is and communicating with Him. We're doing this series on the Lord's Prayer. We started last week kind of looking at the Lord's Prayer from 35,000 feet. And this time you actually do have your bulletins. And if you look on the one side of that insert to do with my sermon, that's last week's message. That's this whole idea that prayer is a powerful life and world-changing event. And that was sort of the 35,000-foot mark about this is what prayer is and this is what the Lord's Prayer is. And then I said, so this week we're going to come down a little bit and we're going to look at it at 5,000 feet in the aeroplane. Okay, it's just a little plane this time. And take a look at the Lord's Prayer in its context of Matthew and of Luke. And then next week we're going to start getting into the details of it and breaking the prayer up and trying to understand what this relationship with God is all about and how it is that we can live it out. So here's what we're going to see at 5,000 feet. At 5,000 feet, we're going to understand that the Lord's Prayer is an expression of and growth in our relationship with the Maker of the universe. A relationship that is so intimate that, as Janet pointed out for us, this God desires to call Him Abba, Father. So let's get down here to the 5,000 feet and let's see where we're at. The first thing we need to understand about the Lord's Prayer is that it was a repeated prayer. It was something that in one form or another probably happened, and the teaching on it probably happened as Jesus walked the earth many, many times. And one of the reasons that we know that is I want you to take a look and note the differences between the way it's expressed in Matthew and the way it's expressed in Luke. And so we've got a little comparative slide coming up here. Now, you might not be able to see it all, but there kind of it is. You know, there's the context. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. They love to pray, stand in synagogues, street corners, be seen by others. I tell you, they've received their reward in full. When you pray, go into your room, get intimate, get relational with God. Get to where you can be, where you're not so distracted, and close the door. And pray to your Father who's unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. When you pray, don't keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think that they'll be heard because of their many words. They don't understand the relational side of it. They figure they got to keep tugging on God's shirt sleeve to get His attention. And so the more words we say, no, they don't understand the relationship. Instead, don't be like them. Your Father, this God who's in relationship, your Father knows what you need before you even ask Him. He just wants that conversation. He wants that relationship. And so He said, then this is what you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And then you can see the comparison. And you look over in Luke and you see there's a whole pile of it missing. So what's the deal? How come the disciples didn't say, Jesus, hang on, you just messed up your own prayer. What in the world are you doing? I don't know if you ever mess up the Lord's Prayer. And there's one of our special friends, her name is Janine. And Janine has got some mental limitations and so on. She actually moved away from town now. But every once in a while, she'll phone. And she wants to talk to me. I always got second place because first she wanted to talk to Nyla. But if Nyla wasn't there, then she settled for me. And so she'd come in and then she'd always want to pray. And so we would pray the Lord's Prayer together. And sometimes I get my tongue all wrapped up and I mess up. Well, Janine would just find this hilarious whenever I'd pray the Lord's Prayer wrong, because it's just funny, right? I mean, here's this preacher and he can't even pray the Lord's Prayer. And she'd laugh and laugh. And what are you doing? So what's going on? Why does Jesus mess up the Lord's Prayer? As a matter of fact, He messes it up in Matthew. Where in earth is the whole thing? For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Jesus forgot to put that part in. So what's going on here? Well, we need to understand a few of these explanations. As we go through the series between now and Advent, we'll get it figured out. But some of the differences have to do with the audience to whom Jesus is speaking and whom he is teaching the Lord's Prayer at a particular time. So, for example, if you look over there, if you look there in Matthew, it says in verse 12, you see it there? And forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. Luke, he doesn't say that. He says, forgive us our sins as we forgive everyone who sins against us. What in the world is going on there? Well, I'll tell you, in part at least, Matthew was written mostly to Jewish people. Luke was written mostly to Gentile people, people like us. And here's what's going on. You see, the Jews, they understood a bit more that this relational side of things. And so when they violated that relationship, when they imposed upon that relationship by somehow doing something that would hurt God's heart, then they would take that as, oh, that's a debt. You know what it's like? Here's what it's like. It's like you've got a friendship. And then, maybe they're just, not the best of friends or whatever, but enough of a friend that if you ask them to do for, if you impose on their friendship, you know it's a really inconvenient time for them or whatever it is, but somehow you can't get little Johnny to school, and so you phone your friend, and even though you know that they're very busy, you say, look, I'm just dying here, can you take little Johnny to school? And they do that, then you say what? You say, I owe you one. Right? And so this is this Jewish idea that we're in this relationship with God, but if I'm going to impose on this relationship, when I mess up, when I don't live out my faith, when I don't live out my life, it's kind of like they'd say to God, God, we owe you one. Forgive us the one we owe you because I've violated our relationship. The Gentiles didn't have that kind of sense of things. That's some of it is an emphasis that the writer is inspired to do. And that's the whole deal if you take a look at that. It says, your kingdom come in Matthew. And then he goes on, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Luke completely misses that whole thing out. Why is that? It's because in the context of Matthew, he wants to emphasize this whole thing, as we're going to see in a little bit, that being on earth is very important. And so some of it has to do with the emphasis. And that's this last little bit, for thine be the kingdom, the power, and the glory. Where did that come from? I mean, it's not in either one of the prayers. Have you ever noticed that? It takes a long time for you to notice that. Hey, that's right, that's not in there. You know, that was added in later. Mind you, it was added in pretty early. The Didache, have you ever heard of the Didache? Yeah? The Didache was it means teaching. And it was a writing put out by Christians right around the turn of the century. Like, late 100 into the 200s. That's kind of when it was written. And it has it in there. So very, very early on, Christians added a doxology. They said, this is the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, and we're just going to add it a doxology. We are just going to take that amen, that amen, and we're going to extend it out a little bit, and we're going to say, we're going to pray this prayer, and we know that this prayer is true, because for thine be the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever and ever, amen. So that's kind of how that got in there. Just so you know, if you're ever reading along, and where did that come from? Your kids ask you, your neighbors ask you, whatever it is. Well, it was added by the Didache, probably about 98. Whatever works for you. Okay, so the main thing though to understand is, as I said, this prayer was prayed and taught often. Sometimes in its completion, and sometimes in its little bits. As a matter of fact, you wanted to have a little bit of homework, you can kind of go through the Gospels and see how often these little phrases, like Jesus in Gethsemane, nevertheless, Father, not my will, but yours be done. Part of the Lord's Prayer. So you can kind of see it scattered like pepper through the Bible if you take a look for it. But the whole deal is that there are some slight variances, but the general thrust of when Jesus says, this is how you pray, I'm going to teach you, this is the general thrust is all there. And it's not going to be the same every time you pray it, because remember, it's not a formula. It's a relationship. How many different ways do you tell your loved one you love them? Not the same way every time, right? Same deal. It's also very helpful, these differences, in what are called the synoptic gospels. I've talked to you about this before. The synoptic gospels are Matthew, Mark, and Luke, because John's kind of weird. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke are very, very, very similar, but there's some differences in between. And whenever, I've told you this before, we've done this in office, but whenever you're going along and you're reading the two passages that are the same and you notice a difference, you should right away say, oh, what's that difference all about? Because that difference is likely the emphasis that the Holy Spirit wants to pay you to pay attention to in that particular teaching. Okay, so that's kind of this overview in case anyone says, hey, you know, there's problems in the Bible, there's different in the Bible, how come it's different? That's some of the reasons. So let's figure out now some of this 5,000-foot teaching. First of all, let's see what we can learn from Matthew. Matthew is probably one of the clearest in saying in his teaching that the Lord's Prayer, the prayer in general, is all about this relationship. And to really get a grasp of that, you've got to go to Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, the beginning of this whole teaching. And this is what it says. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. Don't let your motivation for your righteousness be that other people see what you do. If you do, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven, he goes on to say, because you get the good stuff from the people thinking that you're a marvelous spiritual giant. And then from this verse 1 here, he goes on and he talks about three practices of righteousness. Caring for the needy and the poor. Prayer, including the Lord's Prayer. And then he finishes up with fasting. Now here's what we need to know. Those three practices, caring for the poor, praying, and fasting, were considered to be essential expressions of the Jewish faith. If you're going to be in relationship with God, you're going to do these three things. You're going to look after the hungry and the naked and the imprisoned and the impoverished. You're going to be talking to this God who created us, and you're going to be fasting to take some time to commit yourself to the Lord. Now, we need to understand this word righteousness. Righteousness is a relational word. And it essentially means to be in a right relationship, to live out the relationship rightly. Now, obviously, it means doing some things. But what it means is doing the right things in the context of a covenantal relationship with God. And so what he's saying is this, listen, when you're living out your relationship with God, don't do it for the sake of the audience of other people. Instead, do it for the sake of the audience of God. You see, it growing out of this central idea of righteousness is this relational thread that runs through these teachings on righteousness. He says, consider your audience. When you're going to do this stuff, think about who you're doing it for and who you're doing it to and why it is that you are doing it. There's a warning against doing it for the sake of looking good. And an encouragement to live out a real life relationship with the King of the universe who says, call me Father. And so he says, when you give, in verse 2, when you give, don't do it the blowing of trumpets, saying to everybody, hey, look at this, everyone. I'm looking after a poor guy right now. When you fast, verse 16, when you're fasting, don't go around looking hungry and gaunt and somber and all dark clothes. Everyone can say, man, look at that Jones. Well, you can tell I don't fast very often, but look at how they go, just fasting. No, you do it for God. And when you pray, he says, don't pray for the sake of others. Pray to your Father. And we'll talk all next week about this whole thing, what Janet was talking about today, about our Father. Because prayer is not for show, it's for relationship, says Matthew. It's for relationship. It is relationship. You don't just bring flowers to your wife to look good in front of your friends, because she won't take them. She'll realize, I don't know why you're doing that. It's a relationship about it. Now, this relationship is very, very intimate. And this is what Janet was driving home for as a communion. But here's what's important we need to remember too. And Matthew brings this out. It's not just about me and God. It's not just about that. Because it's a relationship with God. Actually, Matthew says that, you know what? If you're going to be in relationship with God, it's all about knowing the heart of God. And what's at the very center of the heart of God is bringing heaven to earth. That's, you know, God wants to know what's on your heart, Alan. What's going on? You know, you're feeling good, you're feeling bad, you're sad, you're afraid, you're worried. Tell me what's going on, what's going on. And that's good. But this is a two-way deal. He said, now let me tell you, Alan, what's on my heart. And what's on my heart is the earth. Look, Daryl Johnson does a brilliant job. He says this: the Lord's Prayer stands at the center of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. In the collection of sayings where he describes what happens when the kingdom breaks in and takes hold of us. In other words, when we get into this relationship with God and the kingdom comes in and the kingdom breaks into the world, at the center of the Sermon on the Mount is the Lord's Prayer. And the central clause of the whole prayer and of the whole Sermon on the Mount is on earth as it is in heaven. He's talking about number of verses and emphasis. It captures the passion of the living God to bring the reality of heaven on earth. It is, after all, one of the reasons he became one of us. Now, you might get lost in the word, so I did a picture, because I have to draw pictures of my theology in order to get it. So let's put the picture up, and this is kind of the picture. See what he's saying? He's saying, look, you need to understand, the Sermon on the Mount is all about what's kingdom life on earth. What's it going to look like when we are kingdom people? What's it look like for heaven to come out, well, blessed are the poor, and turn the other cheek, and all of those different things. That's what the Sermon on the Mount is all about. And at the very center of his teaching on the Sermon on the Mount is this thing, but really the center of the kingdom of God living on earth is being in relationship with the Father, right? That's at the center of the whole teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through chapter 7. But at the center of the Lord's Prayer, you can count out the verses, count out the words, whatever you want to do, at the very center of all of that is this phrase, on earth as it is in heaven. This is the heart of the Father. That his grace, that his truth, that his forgiveness, that his mercy would be in relationship all over the creation. It's the center of the heart of God. It's at the center. To be in relationship with God means that what's important to him is important to us, and what's important to God is that heaven come to earth. In sum, Matthew says, listen, this whole thing with the Lord's Prayer, it's all about relationship. Relationship with the Father. Well, Luke, he kind of defines the relationship a little bit. Because when we go from Matthew and we take a look at what Luke has to say, it's kind of like the whole deal is, no, we're in relationship with a good God who answers and empowers our prayers. Okay? So Matthew, it's all about relationship. And Luke is, yeah, we're in relation with a good God who answers and empowers us. Well, how do you get that, Alan? Where does that work out? Well, let's take a look. Luke chapter 11, it begins in verse 1 with this. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. He did it all the time. He's always going off to pray. And when he finished, because the disciples had been watching, when he finished, one of the disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples. You see, part of the deal of a rabbi was that you would teach your students how to be in relationship with God. But the unique learning from Luke's account comes largely at the end. It's what follows the Lord's Prayer that we really get into. With Matthew, it's kind of what goes before, you know, about this whole righteousness thing and living it out for God, not people. With Luke, it's what follows that happens. And what follows is this teaching about our Father who answers. Let's take a look at it. Then Jesus said to them, look, suppose you've got a friend. And you go to him at midnight and you say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine and on a journey has come to me and I've got no food left to offer him, which would be just a horrific thing in that day and age. It's bad enough for us in that culture. It was a massive thing. And suppose the one inside says, this is unbelievable, it never happened, but don't bother me, the door is already locked and my children lie in bed, I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be opened. If you then, though you're evil, see, it's a contrast. If you, though then you're evil, even you get up in the middle of the night if the guy pounded on your door far enough. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? This is about a father who answers. And there's a few little lessons in here. The first thing is the value of shameless persistence. Shameless is a pretty powerful word in there. And the whole thing is this, is listen, you need to be shameless in your relationship with God. When you've messed up, when you have a need, when there's something that you're ashamed of, it should never have happened, and you're embarrassed to do it, our tendency is to run away and hide from God, to do the Adam and Eve thing and to hide. But what Jesus says is, no, you need to understand that this is your Father, and those things about which you are most ashamed, those things about which you are most embarrassed, you just bring them to me. You just bring them to me. And you can be persistent in it. Why do you be this whole persistence? Because prayer is relationship. And we're not ordering from a deli where we say one word and then the deli guy comes and serves us the stuff. No, this is a relationship of spiritual formation. And so when we come to God with our stuff, he listens to us, he asks us questions, we ask him again, and we work it through because he's forming us into the image of Christ. We can make these kind of shameless repeated requests because of the goodness of God. I skipped a whole bunch of the verses, I just realized in there, because there's this whole thing in there about, hey, you know, if your son asks for a fish, do you give him a snake? If he asks for a loaf of bread, do you give him a stone? And really the emphasis on this whole thing is on the goodness of God. The scholars are split, you know, really about who's really the focus of these parables. Is it the person that asks or is it the God, this contrast with the God? And about a third of them say, no, this is really all about the goodness of God. Because it's saying, if though you've got all this mess in your life, if you'd help other people, if you'd look after your children, if you'd help your neighbor out, if you would do those things and you've got lots of junk in your life, how much more the God who is all of love and all gracious and all perfect, how much more will he do it? But then the third thing is actually the most important. Because did you notice how he ended it? Did you notice how that whole thing ended? How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? It actually is the climax of the teaching of the Lord's Prayer. In Luke, Joseph Fitzmyer points this out and got this big whole article on it and so on. But it's the promise of the Holy Spirit. Why is the climax? Well, number one, it's the climax because this is God saying, I'm going to give you myself. You see, when the Holy Spirit comes and lives within us, this is God the Father saying, listen, I want to be so intimate with you. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to give you myself. I'm going to come and I'm going to dwell right inside you. I'm going to give you the best that there is to give. I'm going to give you myself. And secondly, it's the climax because it's the Holy Spirit who equips us to be agents, to be the answer to the Lord's Prayer. And so when we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When we pray, you know, forgive us all these different things. It's the Holy Spirit that enables us to do that. What does it mean for us as Christians to pray this prayer? Well, it means that the Spirit comes and adopts us as a children. It's by the Spirit that we can cry out to God, Abba, Father, because we've been given not a spirit of fear, but a spirit of adoption. It's the Spirit that equips us to be kingdom people through whom God's kingdom invades the world and brings about this new creation. It's the Holy Spirit that enables us to forgive just as we have been forgiven. It's the Holy Spirit who enables us to resist temptation. This promise of the Spirit is the climax in Luke because God's saying, listen, this relationship is going to be so important for you Christians because it's going to enable you to be answerers of your own prayer. And this whole thing is a climax of the teaching for the sake of the world. Because this prayer says, listen, there's a God who cares about people that don't care about him. There's a father looking for children who have somehow wandered off. And there's a people who are empowered by the Holy Spirit to bring those lost kids home. There's a people who are empowered by the Spirit to show all of creation grace and forgiveness and provision and good relationships and the reign of God. So this is the 5,000 foot look at the Lord's Prayer. Matthew says, listen, it's all about an intimate relationship. And Luke says, yeah, it's all about an intimate relationship with a good God who answers prayers because he is good and empowers us to be the answer to that very same prayer. That's 5,000 feet. So let's close as we did last week by praying together the Lord's Prayer. If you've got it by heart, that's good. If not, we've got it up on the screen. Let's pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. We're going to move on now into our next aspect of worship, which is our offering. Just a couple of things. I want you to remember that I said last week, and we had some takers already, but we have a debit machine here now, so if you want to give through the debit machine, you can come and do that right after church. If you don't use checks, or you've forgotten your checks, or whatever the case may be, we now have the technology at hand. So I'll be just in the office there at the doorway at the end, and you can come and give. You still designate the same way, and we'll show you how to do all that. And so I wanted to remind you of that. Second thing, I'd like you to take out this insert that you have, if you would.